Father, we ask you to help us tonight as we discuss together these matters of the Scripture. You will give us insight, understanding. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to do Ecclesiastes, not some depth, but fairly thoroughly. I just think maybe the opening, one of the opening statements is important in getting a bead on life. It's called Ecclesiastes. Actually, Ecclesiastes has to do with church matters. The name is not the name you have in Hebrew. Hebrew Bible does not use Ecclesiastes. The name of the book in the Hebrew text is Koheleth. And Koheleth means a preacher, communicator. I'm not sure the word preacher is the best given the modern context of it. We'll let it stand for the moment. The word is vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now, I think just looking into those thoughts for a moment, because certainly if you look at the world and it's normal or abnormal chaos, you have to say everything is empty or leads to an end. The message of this book moves in the direction of there being nothing new under the sun, and it's the idea that basically the world is a pretty inhospitable place. I've been saying this for a great many years in the meetings and trying to draw this distinction between the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes I tend to be a little strong in this area. That is, I come down rather heavily, because whereas I can sympathize with Christian people who have trouble, it's not pleasant to go through these troubles. Pain is not pleasant, and the heartache is not pleasant. The destructive forces in life are not pleasant. We understand that, and we sympathize with that. But we have a different focus than the world, because, of course, we're focused at the spirit level, as we've talked about a great deal here. And I have said and made the statement this morning that if anyone who thinks they can make a good life for themselves apart from the Spirit of God is kidding themselves. If you and the Spirit of God are in cahoots, as we say, or you're in fellowship together over your life, things are going to work out all right. Where people get into troubles when they just shoot off without believing that this is what the Lord wants, or really knowing that this is what the Lord wants. I see Christian people making rather heavy decisions without the full assurance that this is what Christ wants for them. The assumption is that in our benevolent society, everything has a way of working out. Of course, that is a very fallacious idea, but it's repeated over and over again. You'll hear somebody say, well, my experience has been that things have a way of working out. Well, tell that to somebody in the cancer ward at Hope Hospital with 6 months to live, or 6 weeks to live or something. Well, it's not going to work out for them. We might cling to the hope, as that's why they call it that name. But people can cling to hope there, and they have to in a lot of ways, but I can't guarantee anything to them. And I've prayed with people out there at the hospital with leukemia and with cancer and so forth, and you can't walk in there and say, oh, Jesus is going to heal you. You can't do that. You know, you've got to be more responsible than that. the experience has been that a great many people don't get healed. I may have mentioned to you, but it's an outstanding experience of another pastor, not myself, who's a friend of mine. It had a woman in the congregation whose father had contrived cancer. And she'd get up in the meeting and say, "Oh, the Lord just witnesses to me my father's going to be healed, and thank God. All I have to do is just praise the Lord in advance, and it's going to all work out." And he died. Well, that's pretty devastating, you know. It puts things on a pretty presumptuous level. And that's why I always say, I don't know, see? I don't know. And if you look at the earth as a place of vanity, which means emptiness, you can't assume such a foolish dictum that everything's going to work out. Now, for Christians, yes. It doesn't always work out, of course. Obviously, we all know this. It doesn't work out the way we want it all the time. But in the overall plan of God, once you have attached yourself to the Spirit, it's going to work out. But you're going to get battered on the way. You might get battered, but you're going to get there. Like passing through the storms, the stormy seas. You're going to make it, but your boat may get banged up a little bit. You may lose the mast. I am tempted here to read some lines. Have a bearing on that. This written for some Christian young people on the death of the father. On the vast expanses of the deep, eager in the breeze, there sails a tiny bark. The placid surface of the sea beckons onward, and life seems very much a lark to the vital, vibrant voyager. Soon the less congenial winds arise. The restless sea begins to frown and foam, but the jaunty sailor takes it all in stride, dauntless, bold, and self-assured, unaware, alas, the treachery of the tide. The sea grows yet more hostile, the tiny craft more fragile in its grip. Boldness turns to trepidation, the rudder falters, the canvas strains to rip the seams. But the plucky sailor vows to stay the course, however mean. Suddenly the sea, whipped by the fury of a gale, to shatter once for all the plucky craft. Vows and courage now of no avail, the tiny bark is tossed relentlessly upon the raging bosom of the sea. But when it seems that all is lost, self-assurance swallowed by the storm, there comes a quiet whisper, stronger than the wind by far, piercing e'en the howling storm. I am in the bark with you. I alone can conquer wind and wave. I am the master of the sea. Dear child of mine, so helpless in the gale, you cannot sink as long as you are in the craft with me. You see, people are all so brave and bold and everything's going well. We got money in our jeans and they're coming along fine and they can make it. Leave me alone, you know. But then you watch the course of things. You watch the gentle breezes turn to winds and then to storms and then to gales, and then pretty soon there's no hope whatever, no matter how strong the individual in themselves. But Christ says, I'm in the situation with you. You're not going to sink as long as I'm in the boat. We look at life from a perspective of spirit, and I tend to be a little hard on this subject, I think. I mean, a little heavy. Because I think if people are moving in their lives on their own and just doing their own thing and not really connecting with Christ and the Spirit, they're obviously welcome to do that. But the course ahead is pretty fragile, you know, treacherous, I should rather say. It's a treacherous world out there. And things are, you know, people are young, they don't realize the treachery of it all. And you see young people brazenly rushing out to do things and they get hit. five teenagers down there from us that were killed. They were in the car.
They're driving.
And the same bravado you see with young people. I don't know these young people, and I wouldn't say that that was their case, but you see them piling into an automobile and take off for here or there, and everything is hi-ho, and away we go. Just a lot of things out there. It isn't really that you have to turn young people into fearful neurotics, but they need to realize what's out there, and that they need to realize this so they can have Christ, so they'll stay close to Christ and take their instruction from Him. Present everything to Christ. All you can do is present things to Christ. Now, we don't have the capacity to really sort it all out and say, oh, I know this is exactly what the Lord wants me to do. And people will struggle with that. And they say, well, I'd like to do that. I'm trying to make decisions, and I don't know whether Christ is telling me to do this or that. And I just say, all you can do is put it in His hands and try to do what is right. He'll see to it. If you've got an honest heart, He'll see that you make the right moves. The only way you're not going to have vanity or be swallowed up by the vanity of this earth is to be tied tightly to the Spirit. People get careless about that. And with meetings like this, I think people always ought to have a continual touch with the Word. I don't think they have to be in my meeting particularly, but somewhere they ought to have a consistent, continuous touch with the Word. We ought to keep the Spirit in touch here. And the minute the Spirit ministers to our spirits as we come together like this. It isn't the Word that is spoken per se. It is the Spirit using the Word and using one another to pull us together. If you were just hearing somebody lecture on a given subject for all these years, you might get pretty tired of them. Maybe you get tired of this. But the point is that the Spirit is what draws us together, not my brilliance or eloquence or anything else. I have some words to say that are hopefully helpful. And I think I've been around the block a few times, and I can share some things with you. You'll never go wrong with your life, ultimately, if you keep the Spirit in touch, you see. You might make some mistakes here and there, but I mean, as far as the course of your life, the Lord will see to it that you get where you're supposed to go. You don't have to be a very spiritual type to get guidance from the Lord. Some people think you have to be so completely holy and pious that the Lord is willing to talk to you, but that's not true. He understands our human nature and has ways of getting through to us that we may not even know about or be aware of. But the key point is just keep in touch with the Spirit. That is by praying. I don't mean by drumming up feelings. I mean by praying and by coming under the sound of the Word. You can do those things without any great religious skills. If you get out every day of your life, you talk to the Lord, you're going to keep in touch. You may make some mistakes, but you get back on the track. But you have to keep at it. Maybe you're praying for some individual, and it seems discouraging because you've been praying and praying. I've got a lot of individuals that I pray for every day. And sometimes things look a little discouraging. But I just keep praying because it's not my responsibility to change things. It's my responsibility to pray. A person might say, well, maybe you just don't have enough faith. And pretty good solid answer to that. The solid answer is you wouldn't be praying if you didn't have faith. Why do you come to Christ? You don't talk to the wall. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's like with a telephone system. You talk into this little mouthpiece, and it goes across the nation, across the world. Even though it's obvious that there can be mechanical failures, but basically, as a system, you accept it. You pick up that unit and you talk in it, and something happens. you didn't have faith, you wouldn't pick up the receiver. Now, how you feel about it is secondary, and you may have some unfortunate experiences with the telephone company. And yet, you keep at it because you have the connection there, and you keep working with it. You have ultimate faith in the system of communications, you understand, and the ultimate the system that this is a logical possibility. Now, with Christ, you may not have quite as much absolute evidence in the sense that you know your phone is working if you're talking to your friend across the country. Something's working. You're certainly not shouting that loud from New York. But you keep coming back again and again to Christ because the Spirit of God draws you there. I've seen some very remarkable things happen with people I've been praying for, but it's been maybe years down the line. Meanwhile, don't give up. Just keep praying. Keep praying. And you don't have to feel anything, or you don't have to be great prayers. It isn't how excellent your capacity to make requests is. If you have children around, some of you do, the way a 2-year-old asks for something is considerably different than the way a 10-year-old asks for something, right? Or the way an adult asks for something. There's a lot of difference. Now, can you imagine a parent saying to the little fella, polish up your request a little bit. He wants a glass of milk, or he wants some, he's hungry, it's breakfast time, or whatever, you know, and he asks for something. He said, no, wait a minute, we don't use that kind of language. You got the object of the preposition in the wrong place, and we always use a dative. You know, I had a professor once that was very, very expert in language. He's one of the foremost biblical language experts in the country. He had a pretty bright group of youngsters, and I can remember calling the home there, and this little piping voice over the telephone said, "This is the Gleason L. Archer residence. With whom did you wish to speak?" So he'd polished up their language, I'm sure, quite a bit. We were good friends, were, until he gets this tape. But anyway, this, you know, it just struck me. but you see, the Lord doesn't do that with us, you know, to say you're not asking right. Now, there are people that really believe that unless they handle it just exactly right, they're not going to get their prayers answered. And so they go through all these rules for getting prayers answered. You do this and you don't do that. And people actually believe their prayers mean answer because they just haven't pushed the right button, so to speak. And I'm saying, however we articulate our prayers, maybe just a cry for help or a da-da conversation, you know, where as human beings, I said that a couple of Sundays ago. As human beings, what can we ever say about the universe, for example, but da da da, da? You know, we say things that we think are really brilliant, but they don't even begin to touch the reality of things. So to us, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. To us, the concept of sending a rocket to Venus or something is so outstanding. I told you before, that's chugging along in an ox cart compared to what really is out there. See, you got 1 million light years between one galaxy and another. That's light traveling 186,000 miles a second for 1 million years. Now that's beyond our, that's why I say it. A rocket to the moon is a da-da experiment. Dribble. It's like little kids, and we used to put a stibbard, take a couple of tin cans, and you tie a string in the end of one, run it to another one, and then you got a telephone. Sure, you go around the corner, and talk into the unit there. You got your telephone. Well, that's about the way it is with our modern-day present stages of space exploration. In view of that, of course, we must recognize the ultimate need of Christ involved in this thing deeply. When you pray every day, if you think you're just praying as a human being sending out your shopping list to God, you're missing the whole thing. Romans 8, 26, I think it is, says, He also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with unutterable groaning. The Spirit has a language with God that we don't have. He has a way to frame this that we don't have. So we mouth our little childish dicta. It wouldn't make a particle of sense unless God took that, you see, and put it where it belonged. But only God can do that. On the other hand, since God does recognize us as children, since He does need to help us, He's right with us all the time. And so you can get out in the morning or whenever and you pray and you put the name of these people before the Lord that you care about and you just put it there in confidence. You don't even know what each one needs, you see. You know what they say they need. What they say they need, what they really need, may be two different things. So all you can do is just turn them over to the Lord. But you remain faithful with it. Bite off a chunk you can chew. Bite off what you can handle in terms of prayer. So you don't pray erratically. You get together certain people, certain items that you pray for every day. Now you watch those people and you find disheartening things taking place. But you don't quit praying, you just keep praying. Sooner or later, down the road, there's going to be some help. A lot of it, though, depends on the individual and the individual willingness to have help from the Lord. But He has ways of making them willing, as I've observed. Now, what all this has to do with the situation is this, that no matter how faulty we are as humans and how ineloquent our prayers or how unskilled we may be at devotional activities, our task is simply to lay it before the Lord in simple language and trust Him. Whatever the situation, however bad it is at the time, whether it involves money or whatever it involves, you just put it in the Lord's hands. Say, Lord, I can't do it myself. You're just going to have to help me and watch what happens. You may be surprised at the way He helps you to handle even financial matters. But just stay in touch with Christ. Don't ever, ever, ever get involved in the kind of faith that keeps you always tense and fussing with your faith when it comes to your prayer life and your identity with Christ. In other words, when you pray, just assume He's hearing you and He's going to handle things in His own time. Don't go through all these contortions that say, oh, if I don't pray this way or if I have anything in me that's off base, He won't answer my prayer. I say just stay with Him and don't worry about whether you like Him or He likes you or He doesn't like you or you don't like Him or anything else. Don't worry about those things. That's all fleshly baloney. Don't worry about whether you're worthy or not worthy or whether you've pushed the right button or you haven't pushed the right button. The act of putting your life in the hands of Christ is itself adequate. Now, you've got a lot of things maybe in life that need to be straightened, rectified, worked out, but all of that in due course. The first, last, and always thing you do is to keep in touch with Christ day by day, and then go on your way. If you have a decision to make, ask Him about it. Put it in His hands. But just keep moving, keep stroking, as they say, and plow through the mud and the fens and the furrows and everything. Just keep going, just keep going. There's a poem, I'm not going to quote it all to you, called Keep A Going. You know? It's a good line, just keep going. Don't stop to analyze other things. Don't stop to see how religious you are. Don't do like some people have been known to do, pull a plant up to look at the roots and see if they're healthy. That's unwholesome for the plant. I'll tell you that off right off my head. But I say people are always fussing with their faith. always analyzing himself. Do your job. Trust the Lord. Now, in the case of these young people I brought up some moments ago, I don't know what the condition of their family was. I don't know whether they were saved or not. Someone asked me, what would you say to a person like that? My major answer was that I don't know who the family is. You'd have to know just where they were coming from before you could really say. But one thing I know, you don't know what to say. You don't have anything to say. I don't care how smart you are, how clever. If you confront a situation like that, there's no way you can do anything for them. Only the Spirit can reach them. So you go as the agent and trust the Spirit to work through you. Now, I'm going to give you an example of something. Interestingly enough, I was talking about this in our Institute session on Saturday. So I left the meeting and went on an errand and ran into exactly the situation that I was talking about. Now, there's an interesting angle to the situation, however, which is also informative to us. It gets down to some nitty-gritty things here. A couple in a fellowship who have no children had a cat that had been with them for 10, 15 years, I don't know how long, just determined that it had leukemia, they were going to have to put it to death. Now, a lot of people who haven't been around the block very far would immediately say, a cat. Cares about a cat. Well, if you're a soldier in El Salvador, you probably don't care about a cat. But you have to meet people where they're at. This couple was pretty broken up about it. They don't have any children. This cat had become very, very important to them. We have no right to say what should be important and what shouldn't to a person. The fellow was crying over the phone when he talked to me. And he said, "I'm sorry, just hit us this way." I said, "What's to be sorry?" I said, "If something hurts you, you're hurting. I can't tell you what ought to hurt you and ought not to hurt you. That's not my job. If it's meant that much to you, then that's what it meant to you." So, you can't be callous about those things, because in a certain sense, there's a way in which you might determine the character of a person by how they treat small things. The person's always around kicking the cat or something, you know. You have to watch the total impact of what means something to somebody else. Now, quite obvious that an alley cat that's getting in the garbage can or something is a different kind of thing. I'm talking about the pet of someone, and you may be very callous about it, but if that pet means a lot to this person, you can't tell them that it shouldn't mean a lot to them. Can't judge that. So I was in the situation where logic, you see, I could handle a thing logically very easily. I do not personally fancy cats that much, see. That's not my thing. But there are people that do have deep attachment to a cat, to an animal, or any animal, a dog. And it's pretty hard. Now, they're not going to go into a psychological trauma or anything over it, but it's hard. And it meant something to them. And so the point I'm really making here is not so much whether or not people ought to be concerned over a cat. The point is that I had to step into that home right at the moment of crisis, just the very moment. They needed care. It's not the time to say to them, "Well, I'm going to teach you the difference between a person and an animal." You don't do that. This meant something to them. Now, what am I going to say? Only the Spirit can minister to them. All I can do is go and trust the Spirit to give me the words at the time that are meaningful to them. And those words might not be meaningful to anybody else. I can't whip out my file card on comfort for people bereaved with cats. I can't pull my card out. I can't prepare ahead of time. I can't rehearse a speech while I'm driving there, and I can't say, now, what am I going to say to these people? You just have to leave it to the Spirit. Now, two things there. One thing is this matter of tenderness. Paul says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This comes under the label of tender-hearted, sensitive to people. People all have their gimmicks, their aberrations, their behavior patterns. Kindness is a simple enough thing. Just means being thoughtful. You don't have to like people you're kind to. You don't even have to know them at all. Just be kind to them. People that serve you in one way or another. Waitresses, clerks, people like that. It's easy to be hard and callous, but these are people too. They're persons. And a lot of times the problems are not their fault. And people don't realize that, and they get on the poor waitress. It's not her fault at all. Now, sometimes it is the fault of the waitress, and you may be a little short with them or something. But generally speaking, kindness will pay off even in terms of your service. But I've had opportunity to minister to waitresses, and just this last week I had a very outstanding opportunity to work with a young woman to whom I'd given a book, a copy of Olympus Baird, and just an exchange of kindness in the course of her service over numbers of weeks opened up an opportunity to really then minister to her and help her. But many problems in families would be solved, in persons would be solved with kindness. We mustn't be so continuously worried about number one. See? That's the most devastating part of human life, is that instead of being kind to one another, we're concerned so much with what we are getting out of things. See? As Christians, it would be good to be kind. Now, I'm saying that at the end, and I've sort of come full circle, because we started out with the issue that the world is a place of vanity. I moved to the idea that our raison d'etre for living, our basic destiny, is as spirit beings, and that's the way we ought to view the earth and not be pulled down by the devastations and distresses of this earth. We wind up with a comment that relates to our treatment of others in the same vein, that if you forget about number one, you're going to be able to handle the course of this world a lot more easily, you see. If you think in terms not of what am I getting out of it, but how can I help somebody? If your whole focus is how to help people rather than how to get something out of people, you're going to go through this earth with a lot more equanimity. And then you will not see the world as a place of, or you won't see life as a matter of vanity. You may see the world as a place of vanity, which it is, but in your inner spirit, as you relate to Christ, and as you forget about yourself and move out to be helpful and kind to others, you will find life meaningful and not a vain thing. I think a lot of the stuff that goes on in families at Christmas time is Satan stirring things up because he hates this holiday. And the reason, though, you might say, well, so do I, but if you stop to think a moment about it, that even though you are not, you don't have to join into any of the festivities at all if you don't care to, can you imagine how much Satan would love to get rid of this day, this season, Christmas? Think of the witness that goes on over this earth about Christ. In my earlier years, when I knew a lot more than I know now, I thought the same thing a lot of people think, is a lot of frivolity and so forth. I've changed my mind radically on that, because I have seen year after year the sustaining throughout Christmas of the gospel message. The Christmas carols going over the loudspeakers. People say, well, nobody listens to them. And it's amazing what a percentage today remains of the religious carols. I've been in restaurants all the time, and hotels and things like that. The music is so consistently weighted on the side of the carols. And I've just come to realize how much Satan must hate this season, because it's such a constant testimony about Christ. One may celebrate any way they wish. They may want to celebrate alone. They may not want to be with people. But the day is very significant. And I think that Satan tries every way to spoil it for people. I think he stirs up families against each other. People get along pretty well, and then all of a sudden Christmas comes, and everything's in turmoil. And I think the people that take up the chant to get rid of Christmas are taking up Satan's chant. If it didn't have such a consistently high level of Christ in it, in spite of the commercialism, I'd understand that. In all the years that people have celebrated Christmas, Christ has never yet been swamped by commercialism. You just don't get rid of him that easy. It's a month or 2 months of solid testimony of Christ. A good thing to think about right now, where people, a lot of people are engaging in self-pity and moaning about the day and everything else. Whereas I think for Christian people to forget about ourselves and think how we can be a blessing to people. I don't mean putting baskets at the door. I mean just being a blessing to people, being an encouragement to people, and kind to them instead of fighting them. Most of it's rooted in selfishness. People just get saturated with self. And they can't think of anything but how they're being hurt or how they're not getting their due. The kids aren't going to come to visit us today. They're coming tomorrow, and we can't understand that. It's all a lot of foolishness. We ought to be a blessing to people. Well, I'm going to stop here. Father, we ask that the Spirit Himself will minister to these people beyond the strength and capacity of your servant. Help us all to get the kind of spirit about things that cause us to move toward helping others rather than fighting them. And bringing peace, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.